One thing that I've found out over and over again is that when time is, when you're going through the hardest times of life, when the struggles are the most profound and the most difficult, and you need your family around you the most, those are the times when it's easiest to hack them off and make them run away. Those are the times when we fight. And it happened again this summer. I was honestly in one of the hardest times with my mom in the hospital. And it was then that some timer went off in my brain and said, "Oh, by the way, it's time for you to be a jerk again." And Bianca and I got in a fight. And it was awful and painful. And it was, of course, to make matters worse, it was right before she left. And so I walked her to the car. And right before she got in the car, I just looked at her and I said, "Look, this is too hard. I can't go through my mom being in the hospital, dying in the hospital, and you being mad at me too. Will you just stop being mad?" Have you ever felt that way? I just can't do this by myself. I can't bear the weight of life and have you be mad at me too. At times like that, we most need reconciliation. It's this dance that we learn from childhood that requires that we forgive each other and that we acknowledge the pain that we've caused and that we come back together, because life's just too hard without it. Reconciliation is no fun. It's my least favorite dance, and y'all know that I can't dance at all. But I really hate this one. And it's one that we learned immediately, it seems, in life. One philosopher says that the world is perfect. It's an ideal garden, a perfect place, as long as I'm the only person in it. But as soon as one other person is introduced into this place, into my location, at that time, war begins. Conflict begins. That writer, Thomas Hobbes, thought the answer was to have a really, really big government to restrict all conflict. But the gospel has a better answer. Reconciliation. Forgiveness and repentance. It starts early, right? From the time we're children fighting over our Legos to older children fighting over who tore the sweater, who wore the clothes last, did you ask before you borrowed that, did you think to include me when you planned that. We argue over girlfriends and boyfriends and who left the dishes in the dishwasher, and over again on small scales and large scales, we conflict and we hurt each other's feelings, and we are driven to reconciliation as the only option. And it requires two parties, two people, who make the conscious decision, this relationship means more to me than what I lost. This relationship means more to me than my property, than my feelings, than my righteousness. And therefore we'll do what is necessary for reconciliation. And the good news of this great passage we're about to read is this. Jesus has come to reconcile us to a relationship that we could never and would never reconcile on our own. Jesus has come to reconcile us to a relationship that we could never and would never reconcile on our own. The damage was too great, we could never repair it. And our shame was so great that we would never face it and admit the pain that we had caused. But Paul gives us this great piece of good news at the end of this poem that we spent the last 3 weeks studying. He says, "In him God has reconciled to himself all things." And the good news that I have for you today is all things include you. You're one of all things. So please stand as we read this great text. You're not supposed to have favorites, I get told. But this is clearly the best. This beautiful text of Scripture from Colossians chapter 1. Hear the word of the Lord. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on heaven or in earth, making peace by the blood of his cross. Thus far the reading of God's word. All men are like grass, and all of our glory is like the flowers of the field, and the grass withers and the flowers fall, but not God's word. God's word stands forever. Please be seated. Reconciliation demands two parties that are more concerned about the relationship than they are about themselves. Let's just take this one step at a time. Let's look at reconciliation first. It assumes that a relationship is there and has been broken, right? I can be mad at the car in front of me. I can be mad at somebody in traffic, but I can't really be reconciled to them. I can be mad at them or I can get over it. But I can't be reconciled to them because I don't know them. And I really don't think they want me to pull up next to them at the next intersection and go, "I was really mad at you, but I'm over it now." Like that's not how life works, right? We don't reconcile with people we don't know. Reconciliation takes place with people we know, that we have a relationship with. And Jesus has come to restore this broken relationship. You see, we had a relationship with God. We were created for this relationship. And I just want to take a moment to remind you how that works, that from all creation, from before all creation, from all eternity, there's been one great truth, that God the Father is smiling on his Son, that they're face to face, that they love each other, and this love is flowing back and forth, and we call that love the Holy Spirit. And they're just delighted with each other, and they're face to face with each other, and they're smiling upon each other, according to John 1. And that love is so rich that they want to share it. They just need more people to love. And so they create us. They want to share that love. And Genesis tells us that when God created us, he formed Adam out of the dust of the earth. And he breathed life into them. The first ever case of mouth-to-mouth suscitation. It's not resuscitation, because that he would have to be suscitated first, right? But it's suscitation. He breathes life into him. And that's a beautiful image, because if you think about it, if he's breathing life into him, what's the first thing Adam sees when he opens his eyes? God's face. It's right there, breathing into him. That's what he was created for, to be face to face, smiling. And you know the story. Adam and Eve turned away. They turned to other things. And immediately after their sin, they felt ashamed. And they hid from God and they hid from each other. And we're told that ever since that point, humans have been estranged from other humans. We're alienated from each other. We're alienated from our work. We're alienated from creation. All because we're alienated from God. We're broken. The relationship was broken. And so reconciliation was demanded. Reconciliation was demanded. Now, reconciliation needs two things. It needs forgiveness and repentance. Forgiveness is that willingness to say, "I'm not going to hold this against you." Every sin demands that kind of forgiveness, whether it's big or small, whether it's, small, my Lego creation, you destroyed it. But I'm going to love you more than this Lego. Every time I see you, I'm not going to think you, destroyer of Legos, cannot be trusted. But I'm going to forgive you. It can be bigger. If I come over to your house and I'm eating at your dining room table and I'm feeling full of myself, and I start leaning back in my chair and pontificating and giving you my great philosophies on life and all these things that you need to hear while being big and leaning back, and I break the chair, there's a rupture in our relationship. If you say, oh, it's no big deal, I'll pay for the chair, you don't have to worry about it, I'll fix that, it's just a chair that my great-grandfather handmade, nothing special, right? What are you doing? You're offering forgiveness. You're saying, whenever I see you, I'm not going to remember your sin. I'm not going to hold that against you whenever you come to mind. That's the first part of forgiveness. And the beautiful message of the Bible is that God came to us with that message immediately. He came pursuing Adam and Eve. He came to them in the garden. He came to Noah. He came to Abraham. Nobody was looking for him. We're told that very clearly. Nobody was looking for him. He came to us. That forgiveness is free. And it's offered. And it's for the taking. God has put his vulnerability on the line. Here it is. Come to me. All day long I held my hands open to you. But there's a second thing that's required, right? There's repentance. There's acknowledgement of the pain that I've caused. And a desire to stop causing it. Right? If I refuse to admit that I broke your chair, that chair was broken when I sat in it. Well, we can't really be reconciled. Like you're saying, it's no big deal, I'll forgive you. You don't have to forgive me, I didn't do it. We're never really going to be reconciled, will we? Or if I just keep breaking your chairs. I'm like, oh, you forgave me for that one? Well, come, good, let me sit in this one. Break that one. Break the next one. At some point, you're going to be like, dude, I'm out of chairs. Stop. I can't keep doing this. For acknowledgement of the pain, you have to acknowledge what you've done, and you've got to at least try to stop doing it. If you don't try, I can't trust you. I can't enter into this relationship. When our boys were really, really little, we watched one of our toddlers who had just learned to kind of crawl up on things, and he reached up. He was just tall enough to get over the counter, to get his hands over the counter, and there was a full pitcher of or a carton of orange juice on the counter, and he reached up and he pulled it over on himself, and Bianca and I were talking in the dining room, and we hear this pretty distinctive noise of orange juice hitting the floor. You know, we look up and there it is. Ah, it's going everywhere. And Bianca takes off running and hits the orange juice and slides into the dishwasher and hits the dishwasher and makes the front of the dishwasher come off. It's a loud noise, and the noise scares the kid and he starts crying. And immediately Bianca just repents, which is pretty cute, actually. I'm sorry, it was my fault. I shouldn't have left the juice there. It's my fault. And the little kid, not even 2 years old, says, "That's okay, Mommy. I forgive you." That's reconciliation. That's what we're looking for. Right? That's what we're looking for. And the interesting thing that I want you to see about reconciliation is this. This is not really the point of the sermon, but it's helpful. It's helpful. Forgiveness almost always comes first. We don't like that. And typically when you have a relationship that's just not being reconciled, when two people are insisting on butting heads and they're not reconciling, it's because the person who is sinned against, as soon as that person decides, I'm not going to forgive until I see repentance, that's when we begin to have problems. I think that's because of shame. I don't know. I'm not an expert. But typically, when we've sinned, we just feel so much shame, it's just really hard to be the first one to initiate. You know, typically it looks more like this. I don't know, me, you, somebody, let's just say somebody, spends 10 hours at the office one day and everything went wrong. Like things that you thought were going to take 10 minutes took 2 hours. And you come home both exhausted from how much you've been working and with that awful feeling of, I didn't do anything today. Have you ever had both of those at the same time? That's a great feeling, isn't it? And you come in the door, and your spouse looks at you and says, so what did you do today? And something in the timbre of his voice, or more likely in the pain of your own heart, makes that sound like an accusation. And so you go, I've been working. What do you think I've been doing? Oh. And a relationship's broken. And you go off to your separate corners. This has happened to you. It's never happened to me. You go off to your separate corners. What happens every time? The person who is sinned against, the person who is yelled at, comes and says, so I guess it was a bad day. And that forgiveness is received. And the yeller says, well, it wasn't that bad. I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry, I just blamed you for everything that went wrong, and you had nothing to do with it. And the relationship is reconciled. The sinned against person, I think, always goes first. I'll say 99% of the time to let you out off the hook. And I think that's because we're created in God's image and he's the ultimate one who comes to us first. While we're still sinners, he gave his son for us. While we were still his enemies, he gave his son so that we might be reconciled to him. That's how it typically works. That the forgiveness is one. If you think of reconciliation as a bridge, I think there is a famous bridge called Reconciliation Bridge, but we're not going there because I don't know the illustration. If you think of the reconciliation as a bridge with two pillars, forgiveness is one, repentance is the other, and then reunion is the bridge. We reunite on that bridge. We share ourselves with each other. We come across the bridge and we make up. We embrace. And you know what's really irritating is for some of us, even if forgiveness has been given and repentance has been demonstrated, we just don't feel like walking across the bridge. Maybe that's just me. Y'all ever have done one of those really irritating little personality tests? And somebody feels like they know you, and you're like, leave me alone. You can't know this about me. Well, I did that once. I was at this seminar, and guy giving the seminar looks at me, and he says, so what are you? And I can't remember exactly. I think I'm an INFX. I don't know, whatever. And I'm not telling you what I am. But he looks at me and he goes, just from this, the first time I've ever met the guy, he goes, you know what that tells me about you? I said, what? He says, you trust strangers implicitly. And the second someone betrays you, you never trust them again. I was so mad. Like, I've never wanted to punch a stranger worse. Like, how dare you tell me that about me? And in front of people, and be right. I just don't want to walk back across that bridge. I don't know why. Evidently, it's in my genes. I just don't want to walk across the bridge anymore. It's hard for me to trust a second time. I don't know why I went there. This isn't about me. But reconciliation requires all three: forgiveness, repentance, and reunion, walking across the bridge. So let's look at the reconciler. The great thing about this text is that in Christ, God has reconciled all things to himself. How has he done that? How can he reconcile all things to himself in this person? Well, first of all, we see that his person is built for it, right? Jesus has come to reconcile this relationship that we never could and we never would. And we see that's set, first of all, in his very being. What do I mean? What does Paul tell us about Jesus? He's the firstborn of the dead, fully human. So fully human, he died. He experienced the human experience so much that he did not draw back from death itself. Not a single thing about being human did he draw back from. He did it all, fully human. And then Paul, on the other hand, gives us this incredible thing. He says, in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. All the fullness of God. There's all kinds of incredible things in this poem. I can't bring them all out to you. I don't have time, but let me just give you a few. teasers. One is he uses the word head 7 times. Basically, it's a kind of acrostic type thing where every possible meaning of the word head applies to him. In our text, I think it only says he uses it 2 or 3 times, maybe just once, the head of the body. But everything it means to be, like the head of the class, the head of the, you know, head being first in time, all those things, it shows us how all of those apply to him. Pretty much the first word in every sentence is head. The second, our use of the Hebrew term head, the second great thing about it is almost every stanza has the word and. You're not supposed to do that, and you know, English translators don't like that. You don't start sentences with and. But there's this beautiful kind of sense in this poem that Jesus is the great and. That whatever you think about him, he is that and. And he is even more. And he is even more. It kind of leaves you expecting an and. That whatever, as great and as glorious as you can imagine him to be, he is that and more. And then the third thing that he does that I love about this is he just kind of leaves it open. He's all these kind of open-ended statements, like the fullness of the deity dwells in him. Actually, the technical translation, the old King James used to say, just in him all the fullness dwells. He just kind of leaves you going, the fullness of what? And Paul says, guess. The fullness of creation? Yeah. The fullness of love? Yeah. The fullness of God? Yeah, that too. All of it. Everything you can possibly imagine is in him. All the fullness dwells in him. Everything you possibly think it means to be God is true of him. Fully human, fully man, in his very being he reconciles us. He reconciles us also by his actions. You remember, if you can remember, like 4 minutes ago when I told you there were 3 things required for reconciliation, like forgiveness and repentance and then reunion. The beautiful thing is, I know what you think. You think you already know where the sermon's going, right? God's given us forgiveness and we have to provide repentance. Is that where I'm going? No, Ricky. The beautiful thing is Jesus has already done both. He's done it all. He completely built the bridge. Completely. By dying for us, by the blood of his cross, he has reconciled us. It's complete. God comes to us offering forgiveness, but we're too ashamed. We don't want him. So he comes to us in Jesus, and he repents for us. Has it ever bothered you that Jesus was baptized with the baptism of repentance? That's what John was offering, right? The baptism of repentance. And Jesus went down into the river and got it. And even John looked at him and said, I didn't expect to see you here. You have nothing to repent of. And Jesus says, trust me. I'm doing this that the scriptures may be fulfilled. He was numbered among the transgressors. He repented for us. He was baptized for us. He paid for our sins for us. He was the man who went and paid the debt, who obeyed perfectly for us, who earned for us perfect righteousness, and he gives it all to us, and he secures our reconciliation by being the firstborn from the dead. He paid the debt fully. He paid the debt fully. And how do we know that he paid that debt fully? Because he's got the receipt. Because he's not still dead. If he were still dead, he would still be paying for it. But he's paid for the debt fully. Are y'all receipt keepers? You probably are. So I can almost tell by how you're sitting whether you're a receipt keeper or not. You think I'm a receipt keeper? No, I don't get out of the store with them. I mean, I'm like, why would you give me that paper? I hate the question. You want a receipt? No. And that's stupid. That's really bad of me. I should be a better bookkeeper than that. I have learned to keep the receipts when I go to the doctor because I throw doctors off. I don't throw doctors off. I throw the people in the window off because I pay for the service when I get it. You know, they have that sign, payment expected at time of service. They don't mean it. Right? They mean, file it on your insurance. We'll get it in about 6 weeks. And if you offer to pay them, they're like, oh, You've experienced that. Like we don't have the software for that. I legitimately had that answer once. I don't have the software for that. I'm like, well, can we try? But I've learned to keep those receipts because inevitably, 3 months later, I'll get the bill. And I get it. It's what they're used to doing. And I'll go and I'll show them the receipt and say, torment me no more. I have the receipt. And when our sin and our shame comes to us and says, are you sure God has forgiven you? Surely not. We show Satan and our sin and our shame the resurrection. And we say, torment me no more. He is born from the grave. He is born from the dead. Everything that is necessary for us to be reconciled has been done in him. What does that mean? So who's reconciled? Who does Paul say is reconciled to God? Everything. Creation is reconciled to God. I don't really know what that means. There's all kinds, and I love the fact that I don't know what that means. It tells me that creation was separated from God because of our sin, and it isn't anymore. And it's standing on its tiptoes, according to Romans 8. Creation is longing to be redeemed. It's longing for Jesus to come back. It's longing to see him again. I get excited and I start stuttering. That's one of the beautiful things about animals. You ever just kind of see a bird and think, I want that look on my face. Like, that bird is not worried about a thing. When I was in college, they first started having these kind of videos of, like, wolves chasing bunnies. And we used to laugh because there was one incredible, it was called Greatest Escapes or something, this video, this snow rabbit being chased by a wolf. And the rabbit kept going up under the snow and just coming out somewhere else and escaping. But the hilarious thing was the look on this rabbit's face was one of like, after I get done with this, I guess, well, either I'm going to die and go to heaven or I'll go eat some carrots. I don't know. Like, no fear, no worry. Like, how can that be? They've been reconciled. I don't know everything that means, so don't ask. But I know that creation's been reconciled because Paul tells me that. And then it even gets worse because he says all things on earth and in heaven. Like, what in heaven needs to be reconciled? That's just kind of Paul cracking the door open a little bit and saying, there's a lot of stuff you don't know. Ha ha. And closing it. Maybe fallen angels. I don't know. Maybe alien, terrestrial, extraterrestrial beings out there have been reconciled to God through Jesus. I don't know. But it's true. Whatever it is. I really do love that about this text. It just kind of gives you this hint of, I know you think you know everything, you don't. And it's great. And then he says, the third thing, he says, all of creation has been reconciled, everything in heaven has been reconciled, and the church has been reconciled. The body of Christ. He is the head of the body, the firstborn from the dead. And all partakers in this body are reconciled to him. That we, when we are in him, we're reconciled to God. When we are united to him, that's why we call, can't think of a way to say this. That's why we call being a member of the church, being a member of the church. All right, you're a member. When you join the church, you become a member. The problem is that phrase, that word has been corrupted by clubs, you know. It's like, you want to be a member of our sales club? You'll get, you know, cheaper prices at Walmart. Like, no, that's not what it means. To be a member means you're part of the body. Like, your fingers are members of your body. It means you're united to him. He is your head. And you're part of this body. And you're reconciled to God by being part of this body. That's why when we come and eat this bread and we drink from this cup, he says, do this in remembrance of me. It's as if we've been severed off of his body, and when we're reattached, we're remembered. We're reunited. Jesus has done everything necessary. He's built this bridge for us. And the question is going to be, are you kind of like me? even though everything necessary for reconciliation is there, you just kind of don't feel like it. You just don't know if you can trust him again. I can say this. This is going to be the most sincere thing I've ever said from this pulpit. Don't be like me. Don't stand off. Sometimes when life doesn't go your way and it's not your fault, it's really easy to blame God. You get really mad. I've been in that setting for the last several months. Just mad. Throwing a tantrum. That's a fair thing to say. And the point I came to last week, actually, is that this world is just too hard. I can't deal with all this and be mad at him too. I just can't do it. I don't want you to have to go to that place. I wish you would just take my word for it. I can't promise you that if you will come and be reconciled to him, everything's going to work out. That's not how it's promised. I can promise you if you'll walk across this bridge with him, he'll be with you. He'll walk every step with you. And I can promise you that's better. Please pray with me.